Okay, Ron, thank you so much. And also, remember that the study is number 122 that we have started over 2 years ago, and with the word wisdom that God gives us the things that we need to know when we need to know them, through His Holy Spirit and through prayer and understanding. And so here we are, the study 122, chapter 2 of First Timothy, and we'll start tonight with and this chapter 2 was kind of broken down into basically into two classes. It was instruction and discipline, and the first 8 verses dealt with men and kings and other people, other men, and then the rest of chapter 2 deals with the women. So evidently, that Paul wanted young Timothy to know and to understand the women's place in part in these, times and studies, because the times, I think, have changed in close to the last 2,000 years. And, again, I'll make a disclaimer that I didn't write these verses. because I don't want the ladies getting tore up about it too bad. But to realize that times do change. And we come across things and have understandings that we didn't have years ago, you know, and we're sitting here tonight with electric light. We're sitting here in front of some things. When I was a boy, we didn't have them. I remember when Grandma got her electricity, we had to draw water from the well. We didn't have a bathroom in the house. But we had 2 toilets down the hill. So, you know, this changed. And I was sitting at the restaurant earlier tonight, and one of the guys come by and looked at me, and he said, he was talking to Troy, and he said, "Yeah, I know him. I know your dad." Said, "I've known him all my life." And I said, "Yeah, your daddy, the first school bus I ever sat on was his bus." And I said, I walked to school in the 2nd grade, but Mr. Nix bought a bus, and the state or county or whoever it was, you know, paid him to run it. And so I got to ride to school from then on. A kid walking to school in the 2nd grade and going about 1/2 mile through the woods wasn't the grandest thing that I ever really wanted to do by myself. And not many times did I have to go by myself, but sometimes I did. So, you know, things really changed since then. And I thought it was the longest way across that path in woods to get to school, but I said, you know, you can get on that, and I could still go through that path. I know it's basically still there. I might have to jump the branch a time or two where they had a little bridge built. But I guarantee it wasn't 15 minutes going through there, because it ain't far across through there. But it seemed like forever. Okay, having said that, let's get back to what Paul gave to Timothy about the women. So verse 9 through 15 deals with that. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll try. And we're going to look at 1 Timothy 2, starting with verse 9. And I'm going to read 8 because this is where we left off. 8 says, "I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And then it changes a little bit. And it says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array." So this is what we get into in verse 9. So I guess it was Paul's understanding that at that time the men's job was to teach or preach or take care of the sermonizing or the teaching of scripture, and the women were to just dress neat, but not what we would call godly.
Flashy.
You know, because you didn't want to look like you'd been in a bar and then go to a Bible study, I guess. So I'm going to read my notes. It says, "In like manner or likewise, also," and that "also" there has been added, "that the women adorn themselves," "that women," and I'll just stop there and say they too are greatly in Paul's mind. They adorn, that is to put on or wear, and the word there is cosmo. K-O-S-M-O-O, cosmo, adorn, cosmo. They adorn themselves in modest, and when you look at the word modest, we get the sense that is that which is becoming or orderly apparel. And apparel there is kind of like adorned, and it's cosmios, K-O-S-M-I-O-S, orderly apparel with shamefacedness. And that shamefacedness is the word adios, or ahidus. It's Strong's 127 in the Greek. Shamefacedness and sobriety. And sobriety there is 49.97 in the Strong, and it means sanity or self-control. When you look it up in the Greek. And it's not with broided hair or plaits or braids. And broided hair, meaning also that it's plaited or braided. And that word is polygma. P-E-L-E-G-M-A, polygma. Or gold, as jewelry or pearls, because they're objects of the earth. They're not, it's objects found in the earth or sea. Or costly array, things which show pollution. To be arrayed or to have a bunch of stuff on or in or around you. Kind of gives it a show of something other than the ordinary situation that you would normally do at a meeting or service where you go to work with God. So this is gives you the sense, if you will, that people judge women a little differently than they do men. they judge the women by what they have on more so than they do having a part in it to speak or whatever. And so let's look at what Jack has written here in verse 9. And look and see what he says coming out of the Koine Greek. Brought down to the English, it says, in like manner also, women in clothing proper, with modesty and discretion, to adorn themselves, not in braided hair, and gold or pearls, or clothing expensive. And now brought down to the more later English, I guess, it says, in like manner also, women in proper clothing to adorn themselves with modesty and discretions, not in braided hair and gold or pearls or expensive clothing. So we start off the verse with in like manner, and this is what Jack says. Indicates that the above discussion is not ended. And Jack brought that out, so says we're just getting involved here. This is not the end of the story, it's just the beginning of the story. It says, before we were dealing with men. Now in verse 9, we deal with women's concerns. Clothing, very, very appropriately, is chosen as being the focal point of these considerations. The women were not vocal in their assemblies. They did not seek to direct their marriages. They did go into public. They did have a testimony of His grace. They were seen and judged by the world around them by their outward appearance. They should speak through their dress as to the glory of God and the nature of His body. Modesty and discretion are the key considerations. The women will not show Christ with gaudy or showy attire. Their dresses reflect the kind of person that they are. The kind of person that they are reflect the imprints of Christ upon their lives. The believer fails when he or she does not hold the head. In the age of these scriptures, now that's another strong point, braided or plaited hair, gold pearls, and other expensive clothing did not reflect the true spirit of the female believer. And then we get these verses of scripture that Jack wanted us to look at concerning verse 9 here in 1 Timothy 2:9. So, let's go back and I'll do it from my notes here because I think I put them in order. If I did, it shouldn't be very hard to come up with. So let's go back to Romans and start there, and then we'll go toward the end of the book. In Romans, Romans 12:3. Boy, I've got a lot of notes marked out in Romans here. Romans 12:3 says this. He says, for I say though, the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We didn't say anything here about a woman in that verse of scripture, but That's what he put down there to look at. Romans 12:3. That was on page 1686, if you have a companion Bible. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11:5. And that is on page 1714. And I'm going to read 3, 4, and 5 there in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." So, in 1 Corinthians, evidently they had some kind of problems between themselves. And this was Paul trying to correct that problem there in 1 Corinthians 11. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. And so far, I'm on track with my having it in order tonight. 5:13, 1734. 5:13. It says, okay. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, they that which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but under him which died for them and rose again." Okay, that's what he put in that one. Okay, let's go from there to Titus now. We're going to look at two places in Titus. So I'm going to have to go beyond Timothy. And go to Titus. Okay, we're going to Titus. Two, verse 4. Let's look at what 3 says here. He says, we'll do 3 first. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So that was Titus 2, 4. Okay, then we want to look at verse 6 here and verse 12 while we're still here. It says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And it says, teaching us, in verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay. So that deals with the soberness and the thing that goes along with that. Okay. We're going to go to Hebrews 12. Well, just a few pages over, we get into Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is pretty lengthy, but Hebrews 12, and we're going to look at verse 28. And I've still got one page to go. Two pages to go. Okay, 12:28 says this, on page 1845, you have a companion Bible. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's full stop. But the last verse there says, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay. The last one now that goes to verse 9 is 1 Peter 3. So he kind of run the
don't hear anything right now.
Hey, can everybody hear me now? Ah, cool. Alright, we'll pick up where we left off. Sorry for the free reboot. I've been kicked off of Pal Talk about 3 times already this evening, and I think several other of you have as well. So, continue, please.
Okay, we finished verse 9 there with the scripture that Jack wanted us to do. So we'll pick up with 10. We'll go back and we'll read 10 the way we've been doing and go from there. In the King James Version it says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So these verses, some of them are kind of short. There's a parenthetical insertion here after the but in 10. But with good works. If you just take out the parenthetical insertion, it says not broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but with good works. That makes sense, but they were a parenthetical insertion to the there. It says, which becometh women professing godliness, or the fear of God, with good works. And I put in my notes as I was going through, and she must clothe herself with the truth of her purpose. And so that kind of makes sense to me that, she is,
as a representative
of her husband, and if she's going to do the thing for the family, she needs to dress herself with the truth of the purpose that she's there for. And of course we've read some of the scriptures where it talks about the women training or teaching the young women. And that was certainly something that they did. And a lot of these meetings were in their houses. And so, they was, you know, it wasn't, I guess they felt that they could do this in their house with the honor that was bestowed upon the house by God. Okay, so again here, we realize that she needs to clothe herself with the truth of her purpose, and that would be part of her purpose in this day and age that this was written. Okay. We're going to go back to John this time let's read what Jack said first. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 10 down out of the Koine Greek says, but rather, what is becoming women professing fear of God through work good? And then the later English says, but rather what is becoming women professing fear of God through good works. So Jack starts out asking the question, what is becoming? What is becoming of the female body member? What is she trying to manifest with her attire? The world is full of babbles. Is she trying to paint a picture of a worldly, urban, or popular woman? Is she trying to uplift herself? Her true role is one who wishes to uplift her Savior and head. With this comes appropriate outward clothing. Good works. Clothe her well and manifest the truth of her purpose. I guess that's where I picked that up from. And so we're going to look at John and Titus, Ephesians, and Colossians. But we're going to look at John, Ephesians, Colossians, and then Titus to get it in order again. Okay, in 10. We're going to go back to the book of John and look at the 9th chapter of John. It shouldn't be hard for me to find that because I got a page in about the 10th chapter that's
loosely
kind of getting pretty loose. Okay, we'll go look at, John 9:31. So let me get over to 31, turn the page. and we say this. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So evidently there was a point there that that Christ had opened the eyes of a blind man. So they were having a problem with that a little bit there in 10. So we're going to go to Ephesians 2:10. I'll get there in a minute. If I can get out of Galatians. Okay, we're looking at Ephesians 2:10. Part of it is on page 1762 and part of it's on 1763. And, it's listed here as the objects of Paul's ministry. And it says this in 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that we being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh you are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And here is one of the great two words of the Apostle Paul. But now, you got to look at what's after. But now, you get the gist. In Christ Jesus, who sometimes were far off, now are made nigh or close by the blood of Christ. But now. But now. But now, you see it over and over in Paul's writings in these last seven books. Okay. We're going to look at Colossians 1:10. But we don't have to go many pages. Just through Philippians and to Colossians 1:10. Okay. In Colossians 1:10, Paul says to these Colossians, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, one more. We're going back to Titus again. This time we're going to 3-8 on 18-19. Back to Titus, if I can get back through Hebrews again. Titus 3-8. This is a faithful saying in Titus 3:8 on 18-19. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But he goes on to give you the other hand. But avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So one kind of goes along with the other, that these things should not be wasting our time too much on. Okay, that was 10. Let's go to 11. It said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. These verses are short, and there's not but one thing that goes with that, but a let there is allow the woman to learn in silence or be mute with all subjection or quietness. And so let's see what Jack says. Verse 11, woman in quietness, let learn in all subjection. Same way it is in both places coming down from the Koine Greek. And so Jack says this, there were occasions in some assemblies when women would speak with her husband to the disturbance of the attentive listeners. They could be a situation of order or an attitude problem. The women here were specifically enjoined to keep silence. Judgment is not accepted. Rather, order in the assembly or in the group is the main consideration. Certainly, an attitude of quietness is a glory to God. This speaks also to the peace and quietness of the heart in Christ. And he says, look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 and 35. And that's the only one that he put forth with this verse of Scripture. Corinthians 14. I'm on 14, but I'm not on 34 and 35. Okay. Here we go. Now, this is one of these where part of it's on one page, part of it's on the other, and then the companion Bible. 1720, 1721. And it says, we'll just start in 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And in all churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So, again, I say I didn't write this. But here, when they were having their services in their house, there was a needful thing to keep it, in the will of God, I think, and to keep it working that way. And so that was, said that way. How much time we got?
9:14.
Okay, let's look at 12. And it says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to assert authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, 12, here is a little bit different. It says, but I suffer not. And that word is epitimia, to suffer not. That is 2010 in the Greek. And it means to turn over to or to usurp authority. A woman to teach, a woman not to teach or be over the man, but to be in silence. And then there's three or four things there we need to look at, but let's see what Jake said about 12. Out of the Koine Greek says to teach, but woman not. I allow not to exercise authority over man to be in quietness. And to bring it down to the more modern English, I allow not a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but rather be in quietness. Jack says the issue in this statement is authority. This cannot be applied to women teaching women or children. Certainly much of this was always done in the home. Remember that separate buildings for assembly meetings did not come into play until somewhere in the 3rd century A.D. This means that meetings held in homes had to be careful to maintain scriptural order. The home could influence to be more casual than it ought. This could also affect the leadership of the assemblies. It was important for Paul to bring this to the forefront. No doubt, there have been specific instances to cause these. Let me turn the page. These statements. Certainly these groups calling themselves Christian today would thumb their noses at these statements of God's word, do so lacking scriptural integrity. And there's three or four places here that we need to look at. And I want to do this in one more verse, and then we'll do the rest of it next week. So, 12 says this, and we're going to go back to Acts 13 and start there. And we'll go back to Acts 12. Okay. Or Acts 13. 13, 1 and 2. It's on page 1609. It says, now they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mania, Manaim, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto whereunto I have called them." And that's whenever they sent Barnabas and Saul together away to do the preaching and teach him, and they went into Cilicia. So that was what went on there in Acts 13, 1 and 2. Now, let's go back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12. And I tell you, he pulled out a lot out of the Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29. And that's on page 1717 if you have a companion Bible. And he says that God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of the tongue. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do they speak with tongues? Do they all interpret? He said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." So this is being done. Remember, 1 and 2 Corinthians was for their correction. And this is a correction deal here that he was talking about. Okay. Now, turn with me over to chapter 14. We're going to 34. 1 Corinthians 13, 34. Okay. He's still teaching correction. And he said this in 14:34. "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in church." I think we might have been over this one time before. Okay. Now, let's go to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. And it also testifies of itself again. And it says in 4:11, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Okay? That's on page 1766. Okay. Let's do 13 and we'll call it a day. And it's short. And it says this, "For Adam was formed, then Eve." Let me read what it says here. For, or because, Adam was the first form, and form there is the word in the Greek. It's Strong's 41:11. And the word is palasso. And it means to mold, to shape, or fabricate. And it's only used there that way. Then it says, then Eve. So Eve was also formed, but she was formed out of Adam. Adam was formed out of the dust. And so, we're going to look at, in this minute, we're going to look at Romans 9:20. But it wasn't the word palasso as being formed, but when he talks about Eve, the word is like your blood. It is plasma. So you see, she was taken from Adam and wasn't made out of dust. So hers, and I'm not sure that she got blood at that particular point, but she got blood after that because that was part of her sinfulness. That was part of her,
punishment.
Whenever he sentenced her there a little bit, that's what he done about that.
Part of the curses.
Yeah. But let's look at, there's only one place here let's read it out of the Cornelia. It said, and Adam was not deceived, but woman was thoroughly beguiled in transgression. That's because, we're doing 13. I'm sorry, I got blood in front of myself. It says, Adam for first was formed, then Eve. And the word formed indicates a workman's working in his particular medium. Job gives the right interpretation in Job 33:6. There is also the concept of preeminence founded in the sequence of creation. Adam was formed first. This signifies God's purposeful design and his own order. It also puts to rest the notion that Eve was an afterthought. The whole creation was God's plan before any one thing was created. So let's go back and look at Romans 9:20, because that's the only one here that's been associated with this particular verse of scripture. Romans 9:20. Well, I went one time too far. And it says in Romans 9:20, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the things formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So this is the situation there that he deals with Adam and Eve. He also always deals with Adam first, because Adam was not the one that transgressed. it was Eve that did the transgression here. So when you think back to these verses that we read tonight, where the woman was supposed to be in quietness and in subjection, this is God giving her a little bit of downsizing, I think, that she is being reminded again that she's supposed to be quiet until she's spoken to. For the next two or three verses that we have in the rest of this chapter kind of deals with that situation. And so this is kind of downgrading her a little bit in God's way of doing it. So that's how come these things are here there then. And, but she was saved. God didn't have to start over because of her downfall. He could have done away with her after her and Satan had their little deal there. He could have done away with her and created another one for Adam. But he didn't do that. But he says, yours is going to be in childbearing. And that was the reason before, because when it said Adam was formed, it's one word. And then when it was her, it was plasma, because it was a blood-borne situation coming that we hadn't talked about yet. So we'll hold them two ideas until next time and get with it next time, because that's the important thing that's being said here. And that will finish out 14 and 15 will finish out this chapter that deals with the woman and her place in the service of God. And remember, it was still most times it was in a house that was her house. But yet, you know, think about it. Well, I'm sitting here in my house and I'm dressed the way that God would want me to dress. And he's saying, just be quiet. Don't say anything. Just learn. If you don't learn it, ask your husband about it. Get it from your husband. And so that's God's way, I think, of taking care of that little deal that she had with Mr. Satan in the Garden of Eden. And so it's not unusual that God would kind of be miffed at her for doing that, because look at what it caused all down through the ages. For 6,000 years now. But he says, okay, I'm not going to start over. So, you know.
Well, he didn't start over with Adam either.
So.
Could have very easily started all over with Adam too.
You're going to have to put up with it, lady. Mm-hmm. Whether you like it or not. So that's basically what we've been kind of pointing to here all the way down to this. And I was hoping to be able at least to get to that verse when I do that. So I give you just a little bit of the gist of what's lies ahead in those last two verses, and then we'll get involved into the next chapter. Because it kind of changes gears again. But when you look at these things, there's always a reason that God bring this stuff out, and he brought it out through the Apostle Paul to give to Timothy to give to us. So this is, I mean, we're sitting here talking about it this day. You know, 1900 and something years later. And so this is, This is the way we get our understanding, that God just don't pour it out on you like these boys pour the Gatorade on the football. But it's kind of that way, but it ain't real. But that's the way it works. And a lot of times you got to go back at scripture and look at these things that's being brought into all this in order to begin to see the picture of where we're going. So now I've kind of told you that with the rest of this two verses, this is where you're going, because we're going to go back to Genesis 3 for a little bit and read, because it's childbearing. It all comes down to the childbearing, because here she is with the enmity in her, I think, at that point, or at the point of what was said in Genesis 3 about the enmity between the seeds. I think that started in the womb. And I think it ended in the field when they went to give God their, what they were supposed to give him, and Cain slew Abel. That was basically, I guess, to some great extent, showed the culmination of that. That happened there in Genesis 3. So you can't just go in one place sometimes and get the whole story. It's written like that. And thank God that it is written that way, because once a person begins to understand it, even though you might be reading through the Bible, you don't get all of it in one sitting. You might get part of it here and another part here and another part there. That's the way he did when he talks about there's one coming. Christ is coming. And he gives this to these prophets. And they say, oh yeah, God told me one was coming. It's going to be this way, or it's going to be this way, or it's going to be that. And when you put all of them together, it worked out exactly the way that God wanted it to work. But they all should have known. But you see, they didn't. When the day come, when they put him on the stake, it was done for purpose. But it says they do it in ignorance, because they don't know the full story. And that's how he gave his life and his blood for our sinfulness. We don't have to go now and get an animal and lay hands on it and then take it to some priest to let him kill it on our behalf. Here we are. So next week, thank you so much for being with us.